Amen. All right, well, we're there in Acts chapter number 6. And of course, today is our Worker Appreciation Sunday. And we've been talking about our volunteers and appreciating them for the work that they do. And today on Worker Appreciation Sunday, of course, we take a moment to acknowledge and to thank all our workers and volunteers. But we also want to encourage those of you who are not currently serving to get involved, in the ministry. And today I'd like to preach a sermon on the subject of why you should serve in your church, why you should serve or volunteer in church. And I'd like to, as quickly as we can, I know we took some time to recognize the volunteers, but I'd like to give you four reasons as to why every Christian, everyone, should be serving in their local church, should be volunteering or serving in their church. And I'd like to give these to you as quickly as we can this morning. Maybe you can jot these down on the back of your course of the week. There's a place for you to write down some things. Let me give you four reasons why everyone should serve in church. Number one, serving, we ought to serve in church because serving in church furthers the ministry. It furthers the ministry. Now, we're there in Acts chapter 6, and I want you to notice in verse 1, we see the Bible says, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. And of course, here we have the church in Jerusalem, and it is experiencing growth. The Bible says when the number of disciples was multiplied, but I want you to notice this, that there arose a murmuring. The word murmuring means complaining of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the first thing that I want you to notice here is that a growing church is going to have growing needs. Obviously, as a church grows, there's going to be a need for more and more to be done. 14 years ago or 15 years ago, when my wife and I started Verity Baptist Church in our living room, we did everything, and there was lots to do, but there was but it was something that two of us could do. Today, the two of us could not do everything that needs to be done at this church. We require a small army, as we've taken the time to acknowledge today, to accomplish the things that need to get done. And what we need to know is this, that a growing church is going to have growing needs. And there are restrictions to not having enough workers. That's what we're reading about here in verse number 1. The number of the disciples was multiplied. That's a good thing. But along with the number of the disciples multiplying, the number of needs multiplied. The number of work multiplied. And as a result, there was a restriction because the church was growing, but they did not have enough people helping. They did not have enough people working. So the Bible says there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, the daily administration, the daily work. And I want you to notice, not only in verse 1 do we see the restriction of not having enough workers, but in verse 2 we see the ramifications of not having enough workers. The Bible says there in verse 2, and the 12, and of course this is during the time of the apostles, the 12 is referring to the apostles, but these were the spiritual leadership of the church. These would be like the pastors of the church. And of course, we're talking here about a church that had thousands of people in it at this time. And the Bible says the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said. Now, I want you to notice what they said. And this is what the apostles said. And it sounds a little self-serving, but it's what the Bible says. They said to the people, it is not reason. And the word reason there is the way that we would say it's not a good reason. He said it's not, they're saying it's not a reason or a good enough reason. It's not right. The apostles are saying that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, what they're saying here is this, the tables needed to be served. The widows that were being neglected, they needed to be helped. But what they're saying is, there's enough people in this congregation, this is what the apostles are saying, that it is not a good reason that we should, it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God. They said, we have a primary responsibility of spending time in prayer and in the Word of the Lord, ministering through, of course, preaching and counseling and things of that nature. And they said, it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. And here's what I would say. I would say the ramifications of a church that doesn't have enough workers is that then there are certain things that don't get done, and even oftentimes the most important things don't get done because of the urgent things that could get done by other workers. So we see the restriction of not having enough workers. Things weren't getting done. The ramification was that maybe the 12 would have to leave the Word of God and do tasks that other people could do. So we see that a growing church will have growing needs. And then I would say this, a growing church will need a growing workforce. Notice the resolution. There's a restriction to not having enough workers. There are ramifications to not having enough workers. In verse 3, we see the resolution. And what is the resolution? It is get more workers. Look at verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, this is what the apostles are saying, look ye out among you. The answer, they're saying, to the problem is you. They're saying you are the answer to our need. This is what the apostles are saying to the church at Jerusalem. They say, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So we see that a growing church is going to have growing needs, and a growing church, therefore, needs a growing workforce. And we see that there were restrictions to not having enough workers. Things weren't getting done. The widows were being neglected. There were ramifications to that, that maybe the 12 would have to leave the word of God and serve tables. The resolution was to look ye out among you, to find other people to step up and to help whom we may appoint over this business. And then I want you to notice the results of getting these workers. Look at verse 7. If you skip down to Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, here's the result of their problem. And the word of God increased. Don't you love those words? And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied. As a result of them getting people involved, getting people to help, getting people to work, then the Bible says that the ministry work grew, that the word of God increased. And what that means, the word of God increasing, is that the consumption of the word of God increased. More preaching was not necessarily just being done, but more preaching was being heard. More people were getting reached. More people were getting involved in the work of God. And the number of the disciples multiplied. And the truth is this, that a growing church is going to have growing needs, and a growing church will need a growing workforce. You say, why should I serve? Why should I maybe consider getting involved? Why should I help with these things? Because serving in church furthers the ministry. It furthers the work of God. And at the end of the day, the goal that we should all have as believers and as members of a local church is verse 7, that the word of God increase and the number of the disciples multiply. Now here, of course, we're talking, most people believe, and I don't disagree with this, in fact, I believe this myself, that the 7 years referring to the first seven deacons of the church, and this is full-time staff, and you have here 12 apostles that are needing to spend time in the ministry of the word and prayer. They said, we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and they said, we don't need to be spending our time serving tables, so we need to get some other people that are qualified and able to do these things to help, but the idea is this, that when you can involve more people, then more can get done. Our goal here is that the word of God would increase. Over the years, of course, we've had YouTube channels that have been shut down, that have thousands of subscribers and things of that nature. But you know that right now, I was just having a conversation with the staff guys, and one of them was telling me, in the month of October, so we're not on YouTube anymore. Of course, we have different social media sources or platforms that we use. But one thing that when we got canceled from YouTube, we transitioned to a different website called Sermon Audio, and we've been using that. And you know, in the month of October, from October 1st to October 31st, the preaching of Verity Baptist Church has been viewed 30,000 times just on this one website, Sermon Audio. And on Rumble, every time we post a sermon, it gets somewhere between 1,000 and 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 views. That's what the Bible is talking about when it says the word of God increased. And you say, Pastor, why are you asking for help with cleaning? Why are you asking for help with washing rags? Why are you asking for help with van drivers? Why are you asking for help with audio, video? Don't you have staff that can do that? We do have staff that can do that. But, you know, the truth is this. If we could free them up to do more of ministry, to help me and to help all of us to allow the word of God to increase, to allow the number of disciples multiplied. The point is this: when people get involved in church, it helps the church to grow. The serving of the ministry furthers the ministry. So you say, well, all I can do is help with cleaning, or all I can do is help with this small task or that small task. But when all of us work together, then much can be accomplished. So I would say the first reason, if you're looking for reasons as to why you should serve, why you should volunteer, why you should stay serving and continue to serve in the capacity you're serving, is this: that serving in church furthers the ministry. It furthers the work of God. It furthers the word. It allows us to have the word of God increase and the number of disciples multiply. You say, well, I'm not preaching those sermons. I'm not posting them on social media. I'm not creating this content. I'm not doing those things. But when you help us to do these things, you know that you're getting rewards for that in heaven? When you participate in those things, then you are being rewarded by God, and God is acknowledging the fact that you're helping in those areas. And I've said this before, a church that serves together grows together. And that is a reason why we need more workers, why we need more volunteers. Why? Because a growing church is going to have growing needs, and a growing church needs to have a growing workforce. And if you serve, and if we serve together, it furthers the ministry. But let me give you a second reason. You're there in the book of Acts. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 4. I hope you care about our church reaching people with the gospel. I hope you care about our church discipling new converts. I hope you care about the word of God being preached out there, the gospel going out there, and it being spread throughout the country, throughout the world. I hope these are things that you care about. I would imagine spiritual people would care about these things. I like to read in Acts 6, 7, the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied. And I think we should all help and participate in that ministry. Serving in church furthers the ministry. But let me give you a personal reason. If you say, well, I don't know that the congregational reason is enough, here's a personal reason why you ought to serve. I said, number one, serving in church furthers the ministry. But number two, serving in church fosters maturity. Serving in church fosters maturity. Now, here in Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to notice the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus. He says in verse 11, he says this, and he gave some apostles. He's talking to the church at Ephesus, and he's explaining to them why it is that God has given people certain leadership. And he's going to list off different positions of spiritual leadership. Some were still being used at the time of the writing of Ephesians. Some were not. But notice what he says. He says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Of course, apostles are not in use anymore, and prophets are not in use anymore. Today we still have evangelists. Those would be like missionaries and pastors and teachers. You have those. You have, if you call Verity Baptist Church your home, you have a pastor. You have teachers and men in this church that teach. And the Apostle Paul is telling us here why it is that God gave you a pastor. Why is it that God gave you a teacher? And the idea is not just the pastor and the teacher, but the whole church. Why did he give you a church? Why did he give you this whole system? And here's what he says. He says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And here's what he says, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Now, the word perfect or perfecting means to make whole. It means to make complete. It means to bring up, and we'll see it here in the context, to bring to full maturity. And the Bible says that one of the reasons that God gave you a pastor is to help you get completely mature in your Christian life for the perfecting of the saints. I want you to notice there's three things that he says why it is that he gave you a church and why it is that he gave you a pastor. The first one, in verse 12 there, we see for the perfecting of the saints. That's the maturing of the saints, the completing of the saints, the rounding out and balancing out and the full maturity of believers. That's why God gave you a church and that's why God gave you a pastor. But there's a second reason. He says, for the work of the ministry. For the work of the ministry. He says, look, I gave you a pastor and I gave you a church that you might be perfected. But I also gave you a pastor and I gave you a church for the work of the ministry. Because how shall they go except they be sent? Because you need somewhere to serve. You need somewhere to work. We need to do the work of the ministry together. The fulfilling of the Great Commission. He said, that's why I gave you a pastor. So he'll stand up on a work appreciation Sunday and try to encourage you to get involved in the work of God for the work of the ministry. He said, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Then he says this, number three, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ is a reference to the church, the congregation. And the word edify means to build up. And what he says is this: I gave you a pastor for the church to be edified, for the church to be built up. And I believe this is talking about being built up spiritually, but I also think it's talking about being built up physically, for the word of God to increase, for the number of the disciples to be multiplied. And I think that it's interesting to me that he gives us these three things. He says, look, I gave you apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, and I gave them to you for these three reasons. And these three things are all connected. And here's what I want you to understand. The growth of the Christian is connected to serving. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Why does he bring those two thoughts together? Here's why. Because you cannot be a growing Christian. You cannot be a mature Christian. You cannot be... Do you understand that the Christian life, in the Christian life, we are to be growing? The Bible says that when we got saved, we were born again. The Bible says at the beginning of our Christian lives, we are babes in Christ. And of course, we have to be fed by the milk of the Word, and we have to learn, and we have to grow, and we have to mature. But part of that growing process in your Christian life is serving. You cannot be a maturing Christian without serving. Why? Because if you're not serving, you're selfish. And there's nothing more immature than a selfish individual. So part of the growth, you say, discipleship. What do we do for discipleship? Well, here's one thing we do for discipleship, is we try to get as many people's names on this list. Why? Because you cannot be a growing Christian without serving, without being involved in the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. For this reason, I say every Christian ought to be involved in the work of the ministry. Every Christian should get involved in serving and volunteering in some capacity. Why? Because of the fact that you cannot be a growing Christian without being involved in serving in your church. And I think everybody should do it. By the way, I would say this. I think everyone in a church, from teens all the way up, should be serving. And you teenagers, don't sit there and think, oh, well, this isn't for me. Hey, you have a great opportunity. Teenagers are always trying to tell us how they're not children, and they're not children. They're not necessarily adults. They're not children. They're in this phase where they're not necessarily adults yet, able to make decisions on their own. But they're not little kids with little kid bodies, right? They're these big old kids. And they've got youth, and they've got strength, and they've got brains that are sharp and excitement. Hey, you young kids and you young people ought to find somewhere to serve. You say, why? Well, because you're never going to grow spiritually while you're living a selfish life. You say, I go to church, and you sit there and do nothing. Hey, get involved. Find somewhere to serve. Find something to do. Find somewhere to get involved. Every young person can help with cleaning, but we talked about this audio video ministry. I think that's great for young people. They're all tech savvy and know how to use computers and things like that. I'm saying this: everyone ought to serve. Why? Because serving, you cannot be a growing church without serving. You cannot be a growing Christian, excuse me. Let me give you the second thought, though. At the same time, he connects these thoughts, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Then he brings this third thought, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the growing of the church. And here's what we learn. The growth of a Christian is connected to serving, and the growth of the church is also connected to serving. There's three statements. The first statement has to do with the growing of believers. The third statement has to do with the growing of the church. And in the middle of both those statements is this statement, the work of the ministry. And what we learn is this, that a growing Christian must be serving, but a growing church must also have people who are serving. And both of these thoughts regarding growth are connected to this idea of serving. For this reason, I say to you, not only is serving necessary because it furthers the ministry, but also because it fosters maturity. Look at verse 13. Notice how it has to do with maturity. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Notice the words again. Unto a perfect man. Unto a complete man. Unto, just in case you don't believe me, this is talking about spiritual maturity. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's saying this is how you're going to get to the measure of the stature. He's using the physical analogy of when a child grows, they're little, and they get bigger and bigger and bigger. Maybe in your home you have a place where you have measured over the years the growth of your children, and you measure how tall they were at this age and how tall and how much they grew at every age. But in the Christian life, we ought to be measuring our growth as well. And one of the measurements of growth is this, where you go from simply sitting to serving. Now, if all you do is sit, you're a brand new Christian, all you do is sitting, we're glad you're here. We're not against you. That's the first step in the Christian life. Get saved, get in church, get baptized, get in church, sit for a while, learn. But once you've been sitting for a while, you ought to stand up and start serving. A serving church, serving in church fosters maturity. It furthers the ministry. Let me give you a third thought. You're there in Ephesians. Go with me to the book of Philippians. Just flip over. One book from Ephesians to Philippians. We're talking about why you should serve. Why should I serve? Why should I give up my time? Why should I volunteer? Why should I do these things? Number one, serving in church furthers the ministry. It furthers the work of God. Because a growing church will have growing needs, and a growing church will need a growing workforce. And without a growing workforce, there's going to be restrictions to what we can do and what we can accomplish. There are restrictions to not having enough workers. There are ramifications to not having enough workers. What's the solution? What's the resolution? Get more workers. And what will be the result? The word of God will increase, the disciples will multiply, and we'll fulfill the Great Commission together. Then we see that a serving church fosters maturity. The growth of the Christian is connected to service. Is connected to service. You must be engaged in the work of the Lord to be growing in your Christian life. Not only that, but a growing church is connected to serving. So what we need, here's what we need. We need growing Christians that are serving, and those growing Christians that are serving will help the church to grow, will help the church to fulfill its commission, to fill the Great Commission. Let me give you a third reason why you should serve. I said number one, serving in church furthers the ministry. Number two, serving in church fosters maturity. Here's number three, serving in church fuels morale. Serving in church fuels morale. I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul speaks here. And I had to cut verses out of my outline because there's just so many verses like this that the Apostle Paul uses all throughout the New Testament. I don't have the time to go through all the verses, but let me just give you a few. Philippians 2, 25. Notice what he says. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. He says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Now, I want you to notice how Paul speaks about this man, Epaphroditus. He says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." And notice how he speaks about this man. He says, "My brother and companion in labor." You can tell by the words here that Paul really, we don't know, we know Paul, we don't know a lot about this man, Epaphroditus. But what we do know about this man, Epaphroditus, is that Paul cared about him. He said, "This is my brother and companion in labor." And I want you to notice that those words are not there by mistake. God put those words together, "my brother and companion in labor," for this reason. Do you know that working together increases companionship? You say, why is it that serving is required for discipleship to grow? Here's one reason. I think there's lots of reasons. One is because we ought not just focus on ourselves and be self-centered, selfish people. We ought to be people that are doing things for others and serving, engage in work that is not bringing anything for ourselves. That's one reason volunteering and working in church is part of discipleship. But here's another reason that volunteering and working in church is part of discipleship, is because part of discipleship is getting connected. It's connecting with people. Oftentimes people complain about a church, any church, our church, other churches. Well, I just can't get connected. I haven't got connected. Well, look, one of the best ways to get connected with other people is to work alongside them, is to serve with them. Paul said, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor." I wonder if he spoke of him as his brother because he also was his companion in labor. Notice these words, "and fellow soldier." Working together increases companionship. In fact, I think it's probably the best way to get connected. I think there are other ways to get connected. We have a discipleship program. I hope that you'll take part of our discipleship program. We have a team. We have our church divided into different teams and groups, and I hope that you'll be part of those events and those things. There's all sorts of ways to get connected. We have church services. I hope you'll make them a priority and come to them. But I think one of the best ways to probably get connected is to serve alongside other Christians. We see that with Paul here, my brother and companion in labor. But then I want you to notice there in verse 25, he says, and fellow soldier. Fellow soldier. Not only are they working together, they're fighting together. They're working for the Lord, they're fighting the devil. He says he's my companion. He says he's my fellow. When I say the words fellow soldier there, I think of fellowship. They're fellowshipping together. They're fellow soldiers. Notice Philippians 4 and verse 3. And I entreat thee also, if you would, just flip over a couple chapters, Philippians 4, 3. Paul here says, and I entreat thee also, true, notice these words, yoke fellow. So we saw in Philippians 2, 25, fellow soldier. We see in Philippians 4, 3, yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my, notice the words, fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. We see these words, fellow soldier, yoke fellow, fellow labor. Let me give you some other examples. Go to Colossians chapter 4. You're there in Philippians, just flip over to Colossians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 7. Colossians chapter number 4 and verse number 7. He says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is, again, notice how the Apostle Paul talks about these individuals he works with. He says, who is my beloved brother and a faithful minister. I want you to notice that there's a connection. There's a bond there because they've worked together. He says, my beloved brother and faithful minister. Let me tell you something. Serving alongside fellow believers in church increases companionship. But then notice the words again. And fellow servant in the Lord. Look at verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Look at verse 11. And Jesus, that's not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's another person with the same name. And Jesus, that's like, you know, the Hispanics with Jesus, if you want to call that, use that instead. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my, notice his words, fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So notice the words again. Fellow worker, fellow prisoner, fellow servant. We saw in Philippians, yoke fellow, fellow laborers, fellow soldiers. And here's what I want you to understand. Working together not only increases companionship, but working together decreases conflict. Paul wasn't going to fight with these people. They were his fellow soldiers. He wasn't fighting with them. He was fighting alongside them. They were his yoke fellows. I like that term, yoke fellow, because a yoke would be something that you would put on a beast of burden, a mule or a bull or something that's plowing a ground. And when you'd have two animals working together, you'd yoke them up. You'd put some piece of wood across their necks and tie them to it so they'd be stuck together. They would work together. That's the terminology that Paul is using here, talking about these individuals. He says they're my fellow soldiers. He says they're my yoke fellow. We're in the yoke together. We're working together. My fellow laborers. He says, my fellow servants, my fellow prisoners, my fellow workers. Working together not only increases companionship, but working together decreases conflict. You know that a church that is busy fighting the devil is going to be too busy to fight each other. And I think that one of the best things we could do to fuel morale in our church is for you to stop being so busy picking each other apart and start getting busy picking the devil apart and working against the devil and striving together for the faith of the gospel. And serving in church helps a church to be united. It fuels morale. Working together increases companionship. Working together decreases conflict. It helps us to want to love each other, to create a bond with each other. These are all reasons why we should serve in church. I know we've been in the New Testament, but I'd like you to go to the Old Testament book of Leviticus, if you would, real quickly. Leviticus chapter 26. Towards the beginning of the Old Testament, you got the books of Genesis, then Exodus, then Leviticus. We're talking about reasons why you should serve in church. Why should you serve in church? I said, number one, serving in church furthers the ministry, furthers the work of God. A growing church is going to have growing needs, and a growing church needs a growing workforce. Serving in church fosters maturity. The growth of the Christian is connected to serving, and the growth of the church is connected to serving. So what we need to do is be serving so that we could be growing in our personal walk with the Lord, and so that we could be growing as a church. And then I said, number three, serving in church fuels morale. Working together increases companionship, it increases a bond, but working together decreases conflict as well. And you say, well, Pastor, you know, you said we got to serve together and that'll create companionship, but what about a lot of fellowship and activities? Now, here's the thing, we do a lot of fellowship and activities. In fact, I think we do maybe too many fellowships and activities sometimes, you know, and I'm all for that. I think those are all good things. But you know that you're more likely to create conflict even in fellowshipping and activities. But when you're working together, when you're serving together, when you're working towards the same goal and striving together, it decreases the ability for conflict because that's your fellow soldier, your fellow servant, your fellow prisoner, your yoke fellow. It increases companionship. It decreases conflict. Let me give you a fourth one this morning. Serving in church furthers the ministry. Serving in church fosters maturity. Serving in church fuels morale. Here's point number four. Serving in church facilitates momentum. It facilitates momentum. You know what momentum is? Momentum is when we're working together, we're all moving in the same direction, and we're accomplishing something for God. The Bible teaches that working together helps us accomplish more. You don't have to turn here. You're in Leviticus. I want you to stay there. We're going to look at it in a minute. But let me just read to you from Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9 says this, two are better than one. Two are better than one. You say, how many ushers do you need? One. Well, two are better than one. And we'll take one, but two would be good. Two are better than one. Why? Here's why. Because they have a good reward for their labor. In verse 12, he says this, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I like the you can tell that Solomon here is in leadership. Because he says, two are better than one. Why are two better than one? Because they have a good reward for their labor. You get more done with having two people work together than one. And then he says, but you know what's better than two? Three. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And we could take it further. You know what's better than three? Four. You know what's better than four? 12. And the idea is this, that when we work together, we accomplish more. It helps us to accomplish more. Why? Because serving in church facilitates momentum. Now, there's a term that's used out in the secular world, if you read books on productivity and management, things of that nature. And the word is called synergy. It's not a word that's found in Scripture. It's not a word that is in the Bible. But I think the Bible describes synergy for us. But let me just give you this, the definition for this word synergy. Synergy is defined as this, when the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. The whole is greater than the sum of its parts. Now that might sound a little confusing, but let me explain. Synergy is this idea, that if you were to take five people and take the results of what those five individuals could do, all five by themselves, so all five are working, but they're working by themselves, and we take the result of each one and added it all up. And then we took the same five people and they did the same work, but now they're doing it together. All five together. The result of the same five people working together would be greater than what the same five people would do individually, even if we summed it all up. Synergy is this idea that says that the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. And the argument by synergy is this, that we do more, we accomplish more when we work together. You say, but can't we just all work individually, but all of us work individually? Well, that's not going to do much for your morale. We already talked about that. But not only that, you're going to accomplish less. Why? Because the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. Now, let me just give you a verse. We could look at other passages in Scripture that prove this, but let me just give you a passage that I think proves this idea of synergy in Scripture. Leviticus 26 and verse 7. This is God speaking to the children of Israel, and he says this, Leviticus 26 and verse 7, and ye shall chase your enemies. Doesn't that sound good? That's a good thing. It's better to chase your enemies than to be chased by your enemies. He says, and ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Verse 8, look at what he says. He says, and five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. Now here's what you and I would expect to read would be this. 100 of you will chase 100. 10,000 of you will put 10,000 to flight. Or if we wanted to say, man, they did more and accomplished more, we might say this. 80 of you will chase 100. 7,000 of you will put 10,000 to flight. But that's not what God says. God says, look, you're going to chase your enemy, and five of you are going to chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. That's synergy. You say, I still don't understand. Let me give you an example. Here's an example of synergy. I'll just read this for you. It's an article. It says, synergy can practically be illustrated through two horses pulling weights. A draft horse on its own can pull up to 8,000 pounds. However, when two draft horses work together, they can move up to 24,000 pounds. Now think about that. A horse on its own can pull 8,000 pounds. You would think, well, let's put two horses together and they can do 16,000 pounds, but that's not the case. A horse on its own can do 8,000 pounds, but you put two horses together and they can move up to 24,000 pounds. This is even more amplified when trained together, as they can pull 32,000 pounds. Logically, this does not make any sense. We were all taught at an early age that 1 plus 1 equals 2. And for you young kids, 1 plus 1 does equal 2, okay, when it comes to math. However, when it comes to volunteering and working together, the power of synergy lies in the fact that multiplication, not addition, takes place when working as a team. So for that reason, God can say, five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Why? Because when we work together, we accomplish more. It facilitates momentum. It allows us to do more, to accomplish more, to get more done. So working together helps us accomplish more. But let me give you another thought under this idea of facilitates momentum. Working together is the secret to success. I'd like you to go back, if you would, to the New Testament and find the book of Romans. Now, if you kept your place in Philippians, I'm not sure if you kept your place in Philippians or not, but if you go backward from Philippians, you have Ephesians, Galatians, 2nd, 1st Corinthians, and then Romans. Or just find Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter number 16. I'm going to highlight for you the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul was the most successful leader in church history, aside from, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But I don't think any of us would doubt, aside from the Lord Jesus Christ, that Paul was the most influential, successful, productive, got-things-done leader in the history of the church, and you probably make an argument in the history of humanity. He was successful. But you know that in the writings of the Apostle Paul, I think we find the secret to his success. And I think the secret to his success is that Paul focused on the people and the workers and the team around him. See, if you would have asked Paul would have been the first to tell you that he was not a one-man show. He was not just this great apostle with the power of God upon his life, and God was just allowing everything he did to turn into gold and to multiply. No. Paul, if you asked Paul and sat Paul down and said, Paul, what is the secret to your success? He would say, the secret to my success is the team is working together to accomplish the work that's being done. Paul was not a one-man show. He had a lot of help. In fact, we've already seen it in his writings. We could take the time to go through each one of his epistles, and if you haven't noticed it in the past, it might surprise you how often Paul is bringing up individuals, and this person helped me, and that person was there for me, and this is my fellow laborer, this is my yoke fellow. He's often bringing people up. And I'm not going to take the time to go through all his passages, but I just want to show you, just highlight one chapter. In Romans chapter 16, we find the Apostle Paul, he mentions his helpers, and this is something he does often throughout the entire New Testament, but I think Romans 16 specifically is a chapter where he does this. It's almost like Romans 16 is his Worker Appreciation Sunday. I mean, if you read Romans chapter 16, it's like reading this thing. You know, I mean, it's just a list of individuals, and I'd like to just highlight it for you, if you wouldn't mind, just real quickly, Romans chapter 16, look at verse number 1. Notice how Paul begins. He says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. So he mentions the name of a lady here, but then notice what he emphasizes, which is a servant of the church. And I think that we should all strive to have that said of us, which is a servant of the church. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. Notice what he says, for she hath been a succorer. The word succorer means someone who provides assistance, someone who provides support. He's saying she has been a helper of many and of myself also. So, well, that's nice for Phoebe. That's not it. Look at verse 3. Then he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. What does he highlight about Priscilla and Aquila? Notice what he says. My helpers in Christ Jesus. So Phoebe was the servant of the church. Here, Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. And then he highlights their sacrifice and highlights their service. Verse 4, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So Priscilla and Aquila were not only helpers of the Apostle Paul, were not only putting their own necks in danger for the ministry of the Apostle Paul, but they were hosting a church in their house. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. These people were involved. If Aquila and Priscilla were on our work appreciation roster, we would have seen their name in multiple places. He said, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. I just want you to notice how often he brings up names. Look at verse 6. Greet Mary. What does he highlight? Who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and, notice the words, fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Notice verse 8. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbani, our helper. Notice the emphasis. Our helper in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa. Notice the emphasis. Who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis. Notice the emphasis. Which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philogelus and Julia and Nereus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. Now, I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul takes the time. I mean, here, just verse after verse after verse, giving us name after name and appreciation for their work, which is a servant of the church. She hath been a succor. He says, my helper who bestowed much labor, our helpers who labor in the Lord, which labor much in the Lord. And if you ask the Apostle Paul, what is the secret to your success? He said, the secret to success is this. All of us working together. All of us involved in the work of the ministry. So I say to you this morning, I think every Christian that's not a child, I'm talking about literally, physically a child, should be involved in the work of the ministry. You should find somewhere to serve. Find something to do. It doesn't have to be big. It could be something small. Doesn't have to be flashy. You don't have to do something that puts you in front of people, but you should find somewhere to serve. We should all serve in the ministry. Why? Because serving in church furthers the work of the ministry. A growing church is going to have growing needs, and a growing church is going to need a growing workforce. Serving in church fosters maturity. You cannot grow spiritually if you're not serving. And our church cannot grow if we don't have people serving. The growth of the Christian is connected to serving. The growth of the church is connected to serving. So you know what we need? People who are serving. Serving in church fuels morale. When we work together, it increases companionship. And when we work together, it decreases conflict. And serving in church facilitates momentum. Working together helps us to accomplish more. And working together is the secret to success. So today, on Work Appreciation Sunday, I'd like to say to those of you that are already serving, already working, your name's on this list, and maybe your name's on this list multiple times, I'd like to say to you, thank you. Thank you for serving. Thank you for staying with it. Thank you for being faithful, week in, week out. I'm going to read a couple of verses to you. You don't have to turn to these. I'll just read these. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3 says this, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. Your work of faith and labor of love. And patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and of our Father. On this day, we want to remember your work of faith and labor of love. And we just want to take a moment to thank you. We know you're not doing it for us. We know you're doing it for the Lord. We know you're not doing it to be publicly recognized, to have your name on a sheet of paper, or to be given a treat after the service. We know that's not why you're doing it. You're doing it for God. But what we want to say to those of you that are already serving, that are already involved, that are already engaged in the work of the ministry, we want to say to you, thank you. Thank you for serving. Thank you for staying with it. And for those of you that are not serving, for those of you that are not yet engaged, we want to encourage you, find a place to serve. Get in the work of the ministry. Get in the work of the church. Here's a verse for you. Hebrews, you don't have to turn there. We've already read it this service, but let me just read it again. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints. Here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, saying to these Hebrew believers, he says, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and then he says this, and do minister. And I want to ask you, does that apply to you? Do you minister? If you're already serving, thank you. If you're not serving, why not find somewhere? Get somewhere. Connect somewhere. Find a place to serve. Get connected. Get in the work of God. Help us to reach more people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to serve because it really is an opportunity. We're not sacrificing anything. We're not giving anything. I know that we appreciate people for giving their time. And from a human perspective, we do appreciate it. But the truth of the matter is this, that anything we do for God is a reasonable service. And it is our pleasure to serve God with our lives. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be a church that is filled with people that are serving you, that are finding somewhere to serve, finding somewhere to get connected, finding somewhere, something to do, somewhere to help. And oh Lord, help us to have growing Christians and have a growing church as a result. We love you. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, well, thank you very much for being here this morning. We're going to have Brother Matt come up and lead us in a final song. Just want to